Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Glenlock. What a joy to be here and to see all of you here. If you're a first-time visitor, please notice in your bulletin a perforated card that you can fill out and tear off and let us know who you are. Also, prayer requests and other information or ways to communicate with us on that card. Just a few announcements I'll make, and then Elaine Marshall is going to come and highlight something. Notice in your announcements, BCM Dinner Theater. Saturday, April 8th and Friday, April 7th. It's always a wonderful event for reservations. There's a number there to call to support the BCM and missions that the students in the BCM will go on this summer. Be in prayer for youth camp in June. If you have any questions about youth camp and the details there, please let me know. Tonight at 6 o'clock, Blake Mason will be speaking to our youth. So youth, please make note of that. Valley Rescue Mission, Kevin Lane and I went there Friday. We were very grateful for all the donations that were given, both financial and clothing, for Valley Rescue Mission. The leadership there was grateful. What a wonderful place that is to reach those who not only are in addiction recovery, but other needs as well. So continue to pray for the Valley Rescue Mission in Columbus. Also, don't forget about Michael Creed. Michael is in the process of applying for seminary, so let's keep Michael Creed on our hearts and minds. Now, scrolling through, I noticed that April the 14th, big day here, Good Friday service that evening, as well as an egg hunt and a meal for our children this April the 14th, and then Easter Sunday morning, April 16th, we will have our sunrise service that morning. And, of course, worship services that day as well. So my point is, Easter is fast approaching. Amen? And we've entered into the month of April, and we want to think about the resurrection, about the cross, all that led up to that as our worship services continue to lead toward those special days. So, Miss Elaine, why don't you come and share about the WMU fundraiser, and then we will sing.
We've got a table set up in the lobby out there for our WMU fundraiser this year. It is an opportunity for you to participate, and we have order forms that you can purchase a smoked Boston butt. My son-in-law is going to be coming and doing the cooking for us in May. It's going to be the weekend before Mother's Day, and you can either get it whole or chopped. This money is going to go to help with all of the projects that the WMU do throughout the year, which include Children's Christmas, local support for our student missionaries, the Appalachian Children's Ministry, and we are now doing a sewing the clothes for the needy children that we send to Appalachia or Nicaragua or wherever the need is. So this is an opportunity for you to place your orders. We have 3 weeks to do this because then we're going to have a week or so to get the meat ordered. So we would ask that you participate and order as many as you feel like you can and get them for other people. Buy them for your mother or your sister or your aunt. But just help us out with this fundraiser because we want to sell hundreds of these. My son-in-law, he does this for their school, their Christian school that they have in Dallas. And I think this fall, they sold like 600. So wow. I know we're not going to do that, but we can do several hundred anyway. Let's pray. Father God, we just come to you this morning asking your blessings on every effort that we have in service for you. We ask that you would be with us this day as we open our hearts and minds to the message that Neil will bring to us, that we might be able to be uplifted and encouraged, and that we would be able to go out and apply this message to our life. As we do service for you, we pray that you would always be in everything that we do, that when it is said and done, it will be pleasing in your sight. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Good morning. If you'll stand with us, we're going to begin by singing a set about worthiness. and glorifying the Lord this morning. We're in the hymn book, page 105 and 106. It says, worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and power. And Revelations 5:13 goes on and says, blessings and glory be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Will you continue with worshiping with us this morning as we sing How Deep the Father's Love?
Should give his only son.
Lord, thank you for giving us so much to glorify and be worthy. And thank you so much for giving us so much to glorify, but God, being worthy in so many ways, Lord. Lord, thank you for that sweet promise that we truly can't boast in anything because everything is from you. And that you have paid the price for us at Calvary, God. Lord, may we be reminded of that this morning as we continue to prepare our hearts for this Easter season, Lord, when we're reminded that we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for your Son, God, and for your selfless gift to us, Lord. May we continue to worship you this morning through song and through time of study and through fellowship. And may you receive all glory and honor this morning, God. Lord, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you. you'll stand with us, we're going to sing one more song together this morning. It's called Through It All, and we've sang it here before. Some of our youth know it because we sang it at youth camp. And it's such a great song just because of the words. So I encourage you in the beginning to really listen to what the words are saying. And when it breaks into the bridge at the end, I know you're all going to know it and you're all going to love it because it just goes into the traditional hymn of It Is Well. So my encouragement for you as we sing this morning is just to really take that in, that It Is Well part. And whatever's going on in your life today, whatever's going on in the past couple weeks, whatever's coming up in the future, just let it go. And worship Him through that It Is Well. And take promise in those words that it is well in Him. That through it all, His eyes are on you, and it's well. He's got it under control. So I hope this song will help you worship this morning.
Grander earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of His voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken from my regard. And through it all,
it is.
Lord, may we be reminded this morning, God, that there's not a situation in our life, God, that you've not planned out. Nothing ever takes you by surprise, even if it may surprise us. You always have a plan, and it's always perfect, God. All we have to do is trust in you, and Lord, be willing to find the peace that you're wanting to provide us in every situation and in every need of our life, God. So, Lord, this morning I just pray that, Lord, we would be reminded that to turn it over to you, to lay it on this altar, God. And, Lord, sometimes that's the easy part, is to come to the altar and pray, but, God, we have a hard time leaving it there and trusting you with it instead of picking it back up and carrying it with us. So, Lord, I pray this morning that any need or prayer in this room, Lord, would be heard by you, God, but most importantly that we'll leave it at your feet and let you have your way. Lord, open up our hearts and clear our conscience for this time of study and just have your way with us, God. Lord, I love you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Thank you. If you would turn to the book of Judges while our children's ministry volunteers lead out our children. Eric and I were talking. We have a great need for leaders in first through third grade during this time. If you feel God leading you, or I encourage you to pray to see if God may be leading you to minister to our children, especially that first through third grade group, teaching them during this time. We are in need of some for that particular rotation. Let's turn to the book of Judges. I don't know that I've ever preached at Glenlock from the book of Judges. So, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. It's in the Old Testament. Okay, every Bible's turned there. We're going to see this morning, I'm going to do an overview of the book of Judges. And I'll be honest with you, I have an agenda. And my agenda is that through the book of Judges, or an overview of the book of Judges, we would see our great need for Christ the King. If the greatest thing in the world is to know that Jesus came to save you from your sins, maybe the second greatest thing to know would be that you require it. Christ came to save, but I've got to come to the realization that I need Him. I desperately need Him. I am lost on my own. And, you know, you could prove this point, and we could preach this point from a lot of different places in Scripture. It's part of one of the main core truths of Christianity, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous, no, not one, that all of us are in need of a Savior and a King. But what I want to do, I was recently in a workshop with a group of pastors, and for 2 days we did an overview of the book of Judges. And to me, the book of Judges is a snapshot of Israel's history that shows us what happens when people refuse to listen to God and refuse to submit to Him as ultimate King. Long story short, we spiral as a group of people and as individuals, and we would, apart from the grace of God, we would ultimately self-destruct. And Judges is about 200 years worth of this simple story. That God had commanded them to wipe out their enemies, that they failed to obey God and do what He said. They would backslide and then call upon God. He would send a leader. He would send a warrior to rescue them. They would revert back to their old behaviors. And the cycle would continue on and on. But what I learned is that at the end of the book of Judges, things were so bad those last five chapters. Things got so bad that I thought about it in this way. If I were to make a movie that pictured the last five chapters of Judges, and one Sunday morning I showed that on the screen here at Glenlock, you would fire me as your pastor. It's that bad. And so I encourage you, as adults, go and read the last five chapters, because I'm not going to go into all the gruesome, gory details, but let's just say that, you know, when we say that things are worse now than they've ever been, and I know Jesus said birth pangs, and read the end of the book of Judges, and you will be shocked that those stories are in the Bible and that those things happen. God is not surprised by anything evil that man has done, will do, or will ever contrive. But I guess I better get to the sermon, preacher. Okay, we need a text. Look at the last book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25. Now, you've probably heard this, but I want us to rehear it. And I want us to know that God loves us so much that He sent a king. And that king is Jesus. He's a wonderful king. He's a good king. He's an all-powerful king. He's a wise king. He's a gracious king. But look at Judges 21:25. In those days, are you there with me? Well, if you're not with me in your Bibles, you're with me on the screen. In those days, he is summing up 200 years of human depravity. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I want to read that one more time. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Father, we are grateful for this snapshot of history where you show us in your word what actually happens in real life when we become desperately in need of a king, but we refuse to listen, we refuse to submit, and we want to be king ourselves. We want to see life from our perspective only. And we want to do what's right in our opinion, in our minds, and in our ways. Thank you that the book of Judges is here. Thank you for what it reveals about us and our condition. Thank you most of all that you've sent a true king, the ultimate king, a better king, a righteous king, a holy king, and that he rode into Jerusalem mounted on a donkey as a humble, gentle, gracious Savior. And that he died on a cross, he rose from the dead, and you have exalted and you have enthroned your king. And one day this king will return in glory and power, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And this king will establish peace and prosperity and perfection as the world has not known since the very beginning of creation. Thank you, as we long for our King Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. The book of Judges ends with, wait, what? Have you ever seen a movie that ended so abruptly and it didn't bring everything to closure that you were very frustrated, and you might have even done some research on your own to try to figure out what the author was intending, and where this guy might be going? I've seen some movies like that, and they are very frustrating. And so people debate, what do you think the ending meant? Well, I don't know. Well, think about the end of the book of Judges. That's it? I mean, you're going to stop there? That things have become such a mess that everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, and you know, God quits calling, as He did throughout the book of Judges, these rescuers, these redeemers, these mighty warriors, these judges to come and to lead His people out and subdue their enemies. And the book of Judges kind of leaves us with a lot to be desired. Well, that's where we got to pull ourselves back and say, well, the book of Judges is actually part of a larger story, a bigger story that is the storyline of the whole Bible. Ah, well, now I get it. The book of Judges doesn't end the story, but it tells us a part of the story that's very crucial in understanding the life of the history of the people of God. So what's your point, preacher? Well, I want to back up a little bit. And I'll be honest, Palm Sunday is next week. So what I'm doing for us is when we see Christ coming into Jerusalem, riding on that donkey as king, the book of Judges is one of the first places in the Bible where we anticipate or where we have highlighted and exposed God's people and their great need for a king. So we're anticipating this king who's going to bring some sort of ultimate resolution to the problem at the end of the book of Judges in Judges 21:25. But let's back up, because there's a slippery slope that leads to this spiral of destruction that begins when God's people don't listen to God as their king, as their leader, as their ruler. You know the story of Moses, how he led God's people out of captivity, and then Joshua, a new leader, arose. Well, at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua had basically given them this farewell speech, and he said, "You should fear the Lord and serve Him." After all we've gone through, haven't we learned this, God's people? He was saying to them, and we could say now. Shouldn't we revere the Lord and fear Him and serve Him in sincerity and truth? So as the Israelites settled in the land, God had told them that because of the wickedness of their enemies, God said to them in Deuteronomy, look, it's not because you're any better than anybody else. It's because of their wickedness and their stubbornness and my righteousness and my covenant keeping that I'm commanded you to drive all these people out. Well, when they finally settled in the land, what did they do? They didn't completely drive out the enemies. They got comfortable. They got complacent. And so the book of Judges picks up there. There's a leadership vacuum. Moses, then Joshua, well, now who? Well, Moses was good, Joshua was good, but now who's going to be our king? Who's going to be our leader? Well, Moses and Joshua had said all along, look, God is your king. God is your leader. And if you'll do what He says, He will drive out these enemies before you. So the book of Judges begins, and the enemies that are listed there at the beginning of the book of Judges, now I'm doing an overview, and I promise we're not going to get into a whole lot of detail, but Judges chapter 1 is a list of all those enemies and all their immoral, corrupt behaviors. Their enemies engaged in idolatry and immorality of the worst kind. So the book begins by saying, this is how awful your enemies are. The book ends with God's people having become just as awful as the enemies. There's point A and point B, a 200-year period in which instead of driving them out, they became just like them. And is that not our temptation again today? We're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And if too much of the world gets into us, then we begin to, like too much water getting into the boat, we begin to sink and go down the downward spiral as well. But because of their rebellion and their apathy toward God and His command to do this continued, continue to subject the Israelites to pressure from the heathen culture. That's Judges chapter 1. Now in Judges chapter 2, you've got a pattern established for the whole book. Let me go over with you the pattern, and I briefly mentioned it earlier. Judges 2 began to talk about how they would backslide. Well, then because of their backsliding condition, God would send judgment from their enemies to oppress them. Because God had told them, look, if you disobey me, You're going to find oppression and difficulty, thorns and snares. Well, when that began to happen, guess what they did? They groaned and they cried out to God, God, save us. And so God in His grace would send them a rescuer and a redeemer, a deliverer. But then what would happen after the deliverer subdued the enemies? We go back to point A and the cycle would start all over again. Backsliding, judgment, they cry out, God sends a deliverer. They go back to their old ways. Backsliding, judgment, deliverer, backsliding. And it's just a vicious cycle, but it's not just a cycle. It is a downward cycle, and it should sound very familiar to us. God, I promise I'm never going to do this again, right? We rededicate, recommit ourselves, and then 6 months later, we too are back where we were, right? So this is something that God is showing us, not just so much to show us history, but to show us ourselves and our need for a king. So this is what God would do, and this is what the book of Judges is about. God would send these military leaders, and they were a kind of a Swiss Army knife kind of guys and gals. One was Deborah. So God, and in His grace to govern them and to slow down this downward spiral, He would send these military leaders / administrators, judges / spiritual leaders. They had a little bit of Norman Schwarzkopf in them, a little bit of Clarence Thomas, and a little bit of Billy Graham. Are you still with me? And what I mean by this is they would provide, listen, hang with me, this is going somewhere. They would provide these intermittent periods of rest and stability for portions of Israel over the course of this downward spiral. These guys were tokens of God's mercy and grace along the road to apostasy. Now, every single one of these military leaders, spiritual leaders, judges had deep flaws. They were deeply flawed people. In fact, if you read the book of Judges, you would say to yourself, good grief, I didn't know this about Samson in Sunday school. They didn't tell me this about Gideon in Sunday school. And you would be, if you would really read the book of Judges, every single one of these judges that we have said in Sunday school are heroes to emulate. Man, they had major flaws. And that tells us a little bit about who God uses and how God works, doesn't it? Listen, God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. And if you don't believe that, you read the heroes of the Bible. And all I'm trying to do is set up an extreme contrast between, listen, every single human being and leader and Jesus Christ, the one true and perfect King. Because all these guys were deeply flawed and limited. Some were good administrators, some were good spiritually, some were good with military. Man, who could be a Schwarzkopf, a Clarence Thomas, and a Billy Graham all rolled into one? Jesus Christ becomes the ultimate prophet and priest and king. So although they were deeply flawed, at times they were empowered by the Spirit of God to do amazing works. Thus, Samson could do things that no human being can do. But the power of God came upon him, and he did what God desired for him to do at that moment for his people. So we had a man named Ehud, and this is in the book of Judges. I'm summing up some of the scenes. Some of these military judges, leaders, spiritual guys are listed specifically with long stories, and some are just briefly mentioned. Some examples. Ehud, how do you like that name? Sounds like some sort of government agency, Ehud. He subdued the Moabites. Deborah, she subdued the Canaanites. Gideon subdued the Midianites. Jephthah subdued the Ammonites. Samson subdued the Philistines. So They would cry out. God would send one of these people. They would rescue and redeem, but then God's people would resort back to their old ways. But notice, this was God's grace along the way to prevent them from completely spiraling into absolute, utter destruction, decay, and annihilation. These governors were grace. They were flawed, but they were grace. Then let me digress for just a moment, because when I was growing up, one of the greatest things that we ever did, my dad bought us a couple of go-karts from Joe Stevens over in Newnan. We had all these go-kart trails. We never had so much fun in all of our lives, but when we found out that you could bypass or eliminate the governor on the go-kart. You see, a governor is there in the small engine to limit its speed, to limit its power, to limit its capacity. Somebody really smart said, if we don't put something on this thing to slow it down, these people will hurt themselves. Well, guess what would happen when we would bypass the governor, eliminate the governor? Oh, we flipped them, we wrecked. I mean, we were just, and eventually it would either hurt us or the go-kart. And that's just a light way of saying that God was providing these governors as a limit, get me, to their own selfishness and sinfulness and waywardness. Time and time and time again they would come. So eventually you reach near the end of Judges and you've got Samson was a very strong governor, but he had major issues as well. And if you really want to know Samson's problem, his heart problem with lust affected his eyes. He saw one of the daughters of the Philistines, and he said about her, and of course, this was not God's will. It was outside what God said to do. And he said simply, she looks good to me. Get her for me. And we all know from what we read in the Bible that Samson's weakness was, you know, the opposite sex and his desire and his eyes. Well, what does Samson end up losing? He loses his eyes, doesn't he? So Samson was kind of that last great judge in the book of Judges. But there's still more to come. For example, Samuel, whom we read about a little bit later in history, could be seen as the last of the great judges, although he's not in the book of Judges. He didn't have any military prowess. He was brought up at Shiloh under Eli, and Samuel, you know, the Philistines captured the ark, yet through prayer and repentance, they got the ark back. In 1 Samuel 3:20, it says, all of Israel recognized Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. And Samuel also acted as a priest. Yet Samuel's own sons were corrupt. And so the elders demanded of Samuel that he should appoint, guess what, a king. And Samuel said, you don't need an earthly king. God is your king. They said, no, we want a king like everybody else has a king. We want somebody to come in here and rescue us and save us the way the nations have a king. And so Samuel said, okay, you've rejected God. You've refused to submit to him. So what happens next in the story? There's King Saul, then King David, David's son Solomon, the divided kingdom, the Babylonian captivity, and Old Testament history begins to continue to unfold. But what I want to focus on is the end of Judges, and I want us to ask the question, how in the world did we get here? Because it says, in those particular days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And here's my point, and I've already made this point, but as good preachers should, we say the same things over and over and over to drive home the point. And my one point this morning is we need a king. When man rejects the true king and does not submit to him and his appointed leaders, man will plunge quickly into a downward moral and spiritual spiral that would result in ultimate destruction, listen, if not for the grace and mercy of God toward his people. In other words, we're highlighting our depravity here, but we do so to highlight even greater the grace and mercy of God. Because where our sin increases, what increases even more? The grace of God and the mercy of God abounds even more. So through the first 16 chapters of Judges, we have all these repeated enemy invasions, all these freedom fighters who are sent to rescue. They are all powerful, yet they're also decadent and sinful. And in the end, Samson demonstrates their self-destruction, and he's most destructive in his death. But here's the point. In the last five chapters of Judges, they remind us a whole lot of Sodom and Gomorrah. No rescuer is sent. There's more theft, more sexual immorality, more violence, more mass slaughter. But this time, it's not their enemies, it's the Israelites themselves. It's like the old cartoon strip Pogo. We have met the enemy, and he is who? He's us. They had become just like the enemies that they were supposed to drive out. So in those days, everything was bad, but it was increasingly worse than it had been even under their enemies. So, just to show you that this is the point God wants to make at the end of the movie of Judges. We can't show the movie, but we're going to make the point. Do this with me. Let's play Bible drill just for a second, okay? Judges 17, verse 6. Do you see that? Everybody wake up. Judges, Billy liked that. Judges 17, 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Without any reference to God, any reference to others, I'm living selfishly, self-rule, king rule. I'm the king, right? Chapter 18, verse 1. Here it is again. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Go to chapter 19, verse 1. It came about in those days when there was no king. Then, of course, chapter 21, 25, which is the conclusion, which I already read. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. God is driving home that the guilty party is us. Where earlier they were fighting their enemies, now they're fighting themselves. Have you ever been furious about someone else's sin? Someone else's wrongdoing? Of course you have. You're human. You're a sinner living among sinners. But oftentimes what we fail to recognize is our own participation in the problem. Several weeks ago, I took 6-year-old Bennett to school. And he's got to be at school by 7:40 every morning or he's late. I got there that morning like 7:40.15. And little Bennett got out and headed towards the door. And a teacher shut the door on little Bennett. Brought him back and put him into my car. He's late. He's tardy. Which means now I got to take him to the office, get out of the car, check him in. I almost lost my religion. I almost sacrificed my position in this church as pastor. I was furious. I said some smart aleck comment there as I signed him in and went back to my car. But then God started dealing with me. He said, "You really want to know why your child was late? You didn't get up early enough." And I traced my behavior at home that morning and I realized, yeah, They could have let Bennett in. But the real reason Bennett was late that day was who? Was me. God is showing His people. He told them this in Deuteronomy. You're to drive them out. They're wicked. They're evil. They're horrible. But I'm not commanding you to drive them out because you're any better. You see, all of us are in need of a king. All of us are in need of godly leadership. And what I mean by this is that we all are seeking a king. And they were hungry for a king. Even after God revealed to them this, God continued to provide and promise. And God promised through the Davidic covenant a future king. But Timothy Keller said this, we have a memory trace. We have a memory trace in our DNA that remembers what it was like under God's perfect leadership in Eden. Everything was peace and harmony and paradise. And we long for things to be that way. So guess what we do? If we do not submit to the one true king, we'll try to create kings out of other people or ourselves. Think we do that in society. We take our superstars and we want to crown them as king. Our politicians, our musicians, our athletes. And we even call them that. What do they call it? Elvis is the king. LeBron James, he's the king. We might say about ourselves, I'm the king and this is my castle. But then when they have flaws, we destroy them. We bring them down. We're all searching for that king. And here's my point. And I made it the whole time, haven't I? God in His Son brings the true, righteous, good king. He embodies in Himself everything that we seek, everything we long for. He is good. He's powerful. He's wise. He's compassionate. He's redeeming. We need someone to subdue the enemies of sin and death and evil and the devil. He does that. He saves us from ourselves. The Father sends His Son as King. In the prophecies of His birth and in the arrival of His birth, you have scriptures saying like this, here is a shepherd who is a ruler. He's both a ruler, but He's also a good shepherd. He lives the life we should have lived. He dies the death we deserve to die. Look at how different He is from all other earthly kings, all other rivals to His throne. In Matthew 21, as He enters, and we'll look at this next week, as He enters into Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey. King Jesus. See, left to myself, and left to me doing what's right in my own eyes, I'm so blind. I'm so short-sighted. I'm so selfish. We do not need to trust our own eyes because we're fallen. And we don't see as God sees. But He sent Jesus to give us sight. Jesus to give us grace. And my final application here is that we need to trust the king and look to the king and follow the king. I love what this says. I don't know that I like it, but it exposed something. In those days, there was no king. That's those days. There are other days. There were days preceding this when the king was reigning and everything was good. That was the Garden of Eden. And then there's going to be a future kingdom in the new heaven and the new earth where everything's going to be perfect and good. There are other days. And God in His grace is going to bring us to those new days of peace and prosperity and righteousness where the justice of God flows down like water, where there's no more death and no more crying. No, what are we going to do until those days? We're going to acknowledge Him as our King. and acknowledge our King as our Savior. And we're going to look to Him and we're going to trust Him and we're going to lean upon Him. And the King's Spirit is going to live within us and cultivate love and joy and peace and patience. We're going to walk by faith, not by sight. Because again, my sight is limited and fallen and broken. Left to myself, I am blind and I will spiral down into discouragement and apathy and disobedience, just as the book of Judges describes that we will do. So here's my point. Keep your eyes on King Jesus. See Him dying on the cross. See Him being raised from the dead. Look to Him, trust Him, and follow Him. Amen? Amen. I guess morning drop-off with me is a significant topic. Just a few months ago, I left the school. This was actually pickup. You're going to love this, Billy. I promise, I'm closing with this. I picked up Bennett. Got in my van, was driving, came to one of the most dangerous intersections there where usually they have a traffic cop guiding traffic. It's such a busy, dangerous intersection. I look left, I look right, I look back left, and I pull out, and I pulled directly into and in front of an oncoming vehicle. Never saw it coming. It was obviously there. Just because of my inattentiveness, my blindness, my ignorance, chalk it up to whatever. But the traffic cop wasn't in the intersection in that particular day. Now every day when I go back through that intersection, I remember what it was like to trust only in myself, only in my instincts, only in my reaction, only in my brain. And every single time I look directly at Him. Because He sees better than I see. He knows better than I know. He's in control and I'm not. He's telling people when to stop, when to go. You should hear Bennett videoed my deposition on what happened that day. It's horrible to listen to my excuses. Oh, I never saw him coming. He appeared out of nowhere. I look to that guy every time and trust, just remembering how bad it is to trust in me. Now, I could tell you some stories spiritually that are a whole lot worse than running your car into somebody. Where I trusted my instincts, my sight, my opinion, when I did what was right in my eyes. That's a whole lot worse than a van hitting somebody. But that'd be way too much information. My point is that God has provided us a good, powerful, wise, gracious King. And we need to look to Him and trust Him and do what He says. Because He's the King who has died for us. And He's the King who was raised for us. And His Spirit will live in us to bring to us what we have been seeking all along in other people, in ourselves, these other so-called kings that we've erected to save us from ourselves. They're all pretenders to the throne, and they are destructive. Jesus said, they come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You'll know the good King because He will lay down His life for the sheep. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning that in the book of Judges You show us what it's like to have no true king, no governor, to limit our sinfulness, to give us guidance, to give us rescue, to subdue our enemies. But I thank you that the overall storyline of the Bible is that there is a king. He's come from above. He's come down. And he will come again. He died for us. He was raised from the dead for us. And this king brings a peace that passes all understanding. This king enables us to walk not by sight, but instead by faith in the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you for being that true, good, and perfect king. May we continue to look to you and trust to you and do like Peter. Who, after having that great catch of fish, said, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. You're a king." And as we sing this hymn of invitation, continue to do your work in our hearts and our lives and our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing this next song, "Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying." We are ambassadors of the King. And this now that we will sing is our ministry because it is the King's ministry. Amen? Amen. Let's sing. You come.